Hello, this is Tyler Fender. Thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
Let's continue where we were last Wednesday night. Milk or meat faith, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You may be seated. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall receive them. I want for myself and for my family and for this church to have the shield of faith. Above all, take the shield of faith. Genius faith, millionaire faith, overachiever faith. The word produces faith, but it does not produce the same degree of faith in everyone because everyone is not the same soil. The Bible teaches us in Hebrews 5:12, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Milk word produces milk faith. What is milk word? It's just the promises, just always looking for nothing but just the good and never looking for the discipline and the things that will cause you to be the person God wants you to be. Meat word produces meat faith. What is that? That's the commandment work. The word of God gives us lots of commandments, and those commandments are to help us grow in faith. I talked about all the different kinds of faith last week, but we're looking mainly on growing our faith, as said in 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. And that's what we want. I want to see faith in this place that produces miracles for this church, for our families, for ourselves, but also for our community. Change the climate of San Antonio. How do we grow our faith? It depends on how much of the Word of God we will endure. This is where I left off last Wednesday night. But the Bible said in the last days, in 2 Timothy 4:2-3, preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The word doctrine to some people is just a foreign word, but it just means teaching. The teaching of God's principles. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, they will not endure meat. They will always find teachers that will give them milk. And we were talking about this when we ended, about the greatest faith that you can have, where you're not just enduring the Word of God, but you're enjoying the Word of God. You actually embrace it. You look forward to embracing things that are going to shape you and mold you, that you might be a container for the faith that God wants to put in your life. People that will not endure, but rather demand milk, that's when people are dismissive of the Word of God. Well, that's just not important. If it's in the Bible, it's important. The Bible said if everything that was written could have been written about Christ, the world itself would not contain the books. And so he had to do a very selective job of editing what he was going to make in the canon scriptures, in the written scriptures. And so if it's in the Word of God, it is important and not to be dismissed. So people that are milk faith people are dismissive. There are people that ignore the Word of God. There are people that take offense. They're offended by the Word of God. There are people that are disobedient to the Word of God, and people that are rebellious to the Word of God. When you're that way, it limits your faith. It annuls your faith. It makes your faith weak or non-existent, makes the Word of God of none effect. Can you make the Word of God of none effect? Oh, yes, you can. According to the Word of God in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verse 13, this is the verse. Making the Word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things do you. In other words, you prefer your opinion, your tradition, your background, your family teaching to that which is the Word of God, and it makes the Word of God of none effect in your life. And what is the effect of the Word of God? Faith cometh by hearing. And so when you make the Word of God of none effect, it either makes you have milk faith, weak faith, or even no faith. But look at this entire chapter. Let me just help you with that. Mark 7, he talks about making the word of God of none of faith. And that precedes what? Two of the greatest miracles that Jesus ever did. He cast the demon out of the Syrophoenician's daughters in just a few verses below that. And then there was a deaf man that Jesus was called to right in that same chapter. He was deaf and had a speech impediment. Jesus went to him. He put his fingers in his ears. Then he took his fingers out and spit on his fingers. Jesus did and put it on his tongue. That's a little unusual. But yet it had tremendous result. The chapter ends with people marveling and say, who is this man? Even the blind see, the dumb hear, the deaf hear, the dumb speak. And so the point is, when you make the word of God of none effect, it's only of none effect to you. It's going to still affect everybody else that has faith. And so you can't annul the word of God for somebody else, but you can in your life. So which in turn, when we just have that attitude, well, it's not important, I'm going to dismiss it, or I'm going to rebel, I'm not going to do that. That in turn produces milk faith or a lack of faith or weak faith in our life. Let's look at the text a little more clearly if we could. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Number one, if you just want milk all the time, just things that will tickle your ears, you just want to talk about healing, you want to talk about prosperity only. You know, I preach about that a lot because it's a vital part of the gospel. Prosperity is a part of the gospel. It's not a gospel. Grace is part of the gospel. They talk all the time about the gospel of grace, and that is to leave the real gospel out, which is the death, burial, resurrection, and the way that it applies to us. And so when we make it that weak and when we dilute it down that way, what it does is it means that we're not going to have real faith. And he said, this is the evidence of that. When you should be teachers, you're still needing to learn. If you should be a teacher and you're just a constant learner, it will produce milk faith. There's some people that eat and eat and eat and eat. You come to the house of God and you receive, but you never ever do anything but partake. After a while, you're supposed to have input to the kingdom of God. Not just be a receiver, but to be a giver. What you do is you share that which you have learned. Every Christian should be a teacher. You should be a teacher of your experience. You ought to be able to be teaching on their job or in your school or wherever you are, in your neighborhood. You should be teaching what has happened to me. This is where I was. This is where I am. This is the way I was. This is the way I am now. You ought to be able to teach your transformational experience and share that with somebody. It's called witnessing, making disciples. And so the evidence that you have milk faith is that you are always a student and never a teacher. All of us should be constantly learning. I'm still a student, but I'm also a teacher. Every day I'm learning from people. I'm learning from the Word of God. I'm learning from life's experiences and how God guides me through that. But also I am a teacher. Each one of us should be both learners and teachers. If you're just a learner all the time, then you are going to have to recognize that you're a person of milk faith, and you're not going to see the miraculous application of God's word in your life. Number two, that we demand milk and reject meat. I'm just not going to sit still for that. I'm going to go somewhere else. I was offended by the word of God. If I offend you with my personality, if I offend you by things I do and my mannerisms, if this church offends you by its methodology in doing what we do, the work of God, that can be a reason why you might want to select another church. But if you're offended by the Word of God because it's the meat of God's Word, and you say, I'm not going to listen to that, I'm going to go somewhere else where they tell me that I'm all right just like I am, then you are going to destroy God's ability to bless you with faith. And remember what I've always said, faith is the currency of heaven. You know, you wouldn't want to live without a job. You wouldn't want to live without currency. You know, it's kind of fun to live when you've got plenty of money, and you can drive a car, and you can live in a home, and you can eat what you want to eat. But those people tonight that don't know where they're going to lay their head, they don't have any food to eat, they don't have decent clothes to wear, they don't have a home, they don't have any transportation, they're not enjoying life as much as we are. The same thing is true spiritually. If you have little faith, milk faith, no faith, then you don't have the currency of God. You can't operate spiritually, and you're going to be just like a homeless person spiritually. There's a lot of spiritually homeless people. There's a lot of spiritual hitchhikers that they're just waiting on crumbs all the time. They don't have a real lifestyle of faith. But God wants you to have a lifestyle of faith. And those people that demand milk and reject meat, those are the people that are living way beneath what God has for them. This is a unique scripture in Revelation chapter 10, verse 9. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up. And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. Now this verse is lifted from Revelation, and it's really talking in regard to prophecy and about the things to come. But it's also, it involves a principle regarding much of the scripture that the babies at first think is going to be sweet. Oh, I think I'm going to enjoy this. But then when the word of God really comes and it's strong and it's meat, what was sweet in their mouth, what they thought was going to be enjoyable, suddenly becomes very bitter in their stomach. In other words, they cannot digest it. And when they digest it, they reject it. They regurgitate it, and they simply will not let it apply to their life. Where if they had retained it, it would have made them strong in faith. And when you get strong in faith, no weapon is going to be able to be formed against you that's going to prosper. No sickness is going to be able to remain. Poverty is not going to be a part of your life. Everything is going to succumb to the power of faith. The result is, if you're just a milk faith person, is that we're unskillful in the Word. You see, the Word of God is the greatest tool that we have. He's exalted His Word even above His name. I love to talk about praise and the weaponry of praise, but the greatest weapon we have is the Word of God. And so He said, if you're a milk person, He said, you're unskillful in the Word. What does that mean? Remember, Jesus would turn to Satan and say, it is written. If you're not a word person, when Satan comes against you, you are a victim. But if you are a meat person, when Satan comes against you, you're not a victim. You are the victor, because you can say, it is written, because you have the Word of God inside of you. Your flesh and blood is not the weaponry. We cannot fight the enemy with our flesh and blood, because it would be inferior to spiritual warfare. But praise God, if you've got the Word of God in your bones, like the prophet said, shut up like a fire. If you're like the psalmist David, I hide the Word of God in my heart that I will not sin against God, then you always have the upper hand of the devil. When he comes against you like a flood, praise God, that Word of God begins to rise up in you. You're not going to get that by just watching occasionally a television preacher or dropping into Living Way on the every third Sunday and listening to a short sermon and then walking out the door. You literally have to study the Word of God to show yourself that a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of God. What does that mean? That means having the right tool for the moment. Praise God. You've got to have the right. It's like a mechanic. You know, so many times when I'm working at the ranch or I'm working on our vehicles and my four-wheelers and so many chainsaws and all this thing, it takes me so long to find my tools. And I've got lots of tools, but sometimes I don't have them as organized as I want them. I spend more time looking for the tool than I do doing the job. A lot of people are that way spiritually. When the enemy comes against them, because they are not rightly discerning the Word of God, they can't rightly divide the Word of God, they have the wrong tool. And so Satan has a distinct advantage over them because they're milk word people. people that have the meat of the Word of God, they know exactly what tool it is to use against the devil. If the devil is attacking your children, praise God, there's something for that. If the devil's attacking your marriage, there's something for that. If the devil is attacking your finance, there's something for that. But you have to be a meat person that is strong in the Word of God. The result is, if you're not, you're going to be unskillful. Number four, growing faith can only be obtained by those that are full age. That's what the verse said. That's what the text said. That means that we are literally people that are experienced. When we talk about being experienced, we're not talking about chronological age. We're talking about people that have used it. You start small. You start infrequently, but this increases in frequency. It increases in skill. And after a while, what really comes against somebody and just takes them back is just a flick of your spiritual finger. Just like that, the devil realizes, I'm going to lose this battle, and he moves on to something else. And so we have to be people that are mature. You don't become mature by yourself. You become mature by what? By fellowshipping with God's people, by studying God's Word, by rubbing shoulders with God's kingdom, by worshiping God, by being in God's presence. That is what brings maturity. And those that have their senses exercised, you learn to exercise the things of God, the Word of God, and you realize this is an experience. I've been here and done this. When you're my age and you've been in the church as long as I have and in the ministry as long as I have, a lot of things don't change. Once in a while, there will be a little hiccup or a little something. It's a little different for me. Usually, it's just the names and places that change, but the experience, because the devil is not the brightest kid on the block, I can tell you that. It's the same old thing. He dresses it up a dozen different ways, but the same old thing. And I say, I am not ignorant of Satan's devices. I've seen this. I've heard this. I've been there, and praise God, I have had my senses exercised to be strong, and so I know exactly what I'm going to do. The Bible said in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's God's word. Friend, when you get not only the Logos, but you get that Rhema word in you, that word of God is quick. That means it's instant. It's powerful, praise God. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's like the Bible tells us in 2 Samuel about Eleazar. He was one of God's people in Israel. And the Bible said that he rose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to receive the spoil or the reward of it. When the devil comes against you, if you have the word of God, he doesn't steal from you. You actually receive from him. The devil doesn't come before you naked. He comes with all kinds of ornaments. He comes with all kinds of weaponry. He brings everything he can to make a big show. But praise God, if you're skillful in the Word of God, if the Word of God is like a two-edged sword in your hand and you know what you're doing, not only do you resist the devil, before he can flee from you, you take what he's got. You know, when they passed this law in Houston, there in Texas, that you could open carry the weapon. They had a little problem in Houston because some of those rednecks out there began to carry their weapons on their hip in plain sight. Well, let me explain to you. I have a concealed weapon permit, but let me explain to you about carrying a concealed weapon. The benefit of that is it's concealed. They don't know you got it until it's too late, until you pull it out. And they say, I was going to rob him, but I didn't know he had a weapon. Well, what was happening to these poor guys in Houston was they were strutting around with their weapons on their hip, and the thieves, they'd gang up on them, and they'd come up behind them, put a gun in their back, and take their weapon. That's exactly what we can do to the devil. He comes against us with a weapon that he has think that is formed against us, and it's going to be victorious. Not only can we resist him and make him flee, but praise God, we can take his weapon, and what he means for evil, the Lord will turn to good. Oh, God promises us that we will never be diminished. Friend, it's just a wonderful principle when you understand that God's plan is that you're never, ever diminished. You are constantly increased. Of His gifts, there is no repentance. When God gives you something, it's not to give it to you and loan it for a while and then take it away. God intends that every gift that He gives you increases. I said last week, I think it was, that there's nothing that gets attention like overflow. When we're sitting here in this building and we have a commode overflow, all these people here in this big building, immediately it starts coming up through the ranks. There's a commode overflowing. Oh, anything that overflows gets attention. Well, that's not the kind of thing we want to overflow. But I can tell you this, when David said, "My cup runneth over," that's the kind of overflow we want. And the way that happens when the enemy comes in against us, we not only are not victimized, we become the aggressor. We turn the tables on him, and now we are in the chase. Get the picture. He is in front. We are behind. We're running him down and saying, "Not so quick, devil. You are going to take my children, but I'm not only get my children saved, I'm going to get my nephews and my nieces saved too." Praise God. Because we realize that we are not milk faith people. We are meat faith people. We're strong in the Word of God. When you're strong in the Word of God, we hear a lot about being delivered from fear. Friend, there is nothing that will deliver you from fear like knowledge. When you understand what's really happening and that you are in a superior position, it will deliver you from fear. You are afraid when you feel you are inferior. Well, there's nothing that will make you superior like the Word of God. The Word of God will make you superior. When David came against Goliath, he said, "You are an uncircumcised Philistine. You don't have the covenant with God I have." When I know the Word of God, I know whose I am, I know who I am, and I know the authority that God has given me. And so praise God. When I say in the name of Jesus, it's not just a name. It's not Jesus. It's Jesus. And I know what backs up that name. When I plead the blood of Jesus Christ, I know what that blood is about. When I talk about my faith and the Word of God, I understand these principles and I realize, praise God, I'm going to overcome this situation. I'm going to overcome this circumstance. I'm like Eliezer, praise God. I just got a sword in my hand and I'm not going to quit as long as there's one Philistine standing. I am going to. And the thing about Eliezer, he didn't have to call for people to help him. All the other Israelites were just standing around. But praise God, when you get to the place where you are a real meat word person, you're not going to have 10 or 15 people to help you. You are going to be able in every circumstance and every situation to overcome the adversary. Let's talk for a moment about Peter. Because Peter is a very unique person, and I can really relate to him. But when Jesus realized that he was going to be going and he was going to be crucified, and he couldn't communicate this to his disciples. They never understood this. The disciples never understood what Christ was doing. They walked with him for 3.5 years, and they thought he was running for president, and they thought that they were all going to be on the cabinet. That's what they thought. They didn't understand that his kingdom was not of this world. And when Jesus began to realize that he couldn't communicate it to where they could understand it, and he was going to be gone, and he realized that there was going to be a real downtime. And there was. The disciples had great moments with him for 3.5 years, but when he died all alone. But Peter was a very special person to Jesus Christ. But he said this to him in one of their down moments in private times. "But I pray for thee, Peter, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Why would Jesus question the quality of Peter's faith? I wonder what Jesus thinks of our faith. You know, faith is always on his mind. Jesus said, "When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith?" Jesus is always talking about faith because it is the conduit between God and man. It's what hooks us up, praise God. It's what makes us not normal but abnormal. Faith is what makes us not natural but supernatural. Faith is not what makes us earthly, it makes us heavenly, praise God. And so when we are filled with the Word of God, the meat Word of God, and we've got meat faith. And so Jesus recognized that Peter was not there yet. I wonder if he wonders about, if he knows that about anybody in this building, that we come and we do the certain, you know, Peter was always there. He was always doing certain things, but yet Jesus questioned the quality of his faith. The reason why Peter had a very sporadic faith, very sporadic. Now, sporadic faith produces help in the time of need. Some people can just get faith just in bunches. They can just get faith. It's just boom, and they can believe God sometimes. And then the next time, I've got a friend like that, and we he's spiritually bipolar. You know what physical bipolar is? It's a biological condition, a physical condition. People are up and down. They're so excited, and then they're so depressed, and it's a very common malady that people have in America today and around the world, I suppose. But it's also very common spiritually. There are a lot of people that are spiritually bipolar. I see them, a lot of preachers are that way. Elijah was that way. I've talked about that before. He was celebrating the rain one moment, sitting underneath a juniper, talking about suicide the next. And so he had sporadic faith. And Peter was a victim of that sporadic. He'd be so high, and then he could be so low. And a lot of people are like that. You talk to them. I've got a pastor friend. He would just call me, and he's getting ready to buy land. He's going to build a new building, and he's going to take the entire city for the Lord Jesus. And the next day he'll call me and say, pray for me. Pray for me. I'm really having a bad day. Well, 24 hours a day, you were Martin Luther King, Billy Graham, and Apostle Paul all rolled into one. Today you're just close to being Charlie Manson. I mean, you have run the gamut. And people like that always concern me. That's one thing that I can say about my wife. She is the most even person I've ever met in my life. She just does not vary. Whatever she's feeling, she never ever makes it public. She never makes a negative comment or confesses anything negative. Just stays on that even keel. And friend, that's what you want. But the Apostle Peter wasn't like that. He was very, very sporadic. And Jesus knew that. And he said, because of that, I'm praying for you, Peter. I'm praying for you because I'm concerned that your faith is going to fail. I'm concerned, as it said in one translation, that your faith is going to shrink. When you get in hot water, Peter, I'm afraid that the fabric of your faith is going to shrink. You know, you've seen people that have things and they just didn't take care of them right, and they washed them in hot water, and you can tell when they bought them, they weren't that small, but they just got too much invested in them. They're going to wear them anyway. They're just a little tighter than they ought to be, a little shorter than they ought to be. They're kind of sticking out all over. The Bible talks about it in a cover on a bed. It said the cover on the bed. The Bible talks about this. It's too short. Your feet are sticking out. Now, some of you people are short enough. You don't have to worry about that. But sometimes I wake up, my feet are sticking out. They're just down there. I sleep with a fan on me, and what wakes me up is my feet get cold because they got out from underneath the cover. But there's a lot of people that their faith is really good sometimes, but it doesn't always cover them. It begins to shrink when they get in hot water. And Jesus knew that about Peter. He said, Peter, you have great faith. Sometimes sporadic faith produces help in the time of need sometime. However, it's a constant level of faith that establishes the desired lifestyle faith. That's what I want. I want lifestyle faith, where I don't have to move from calamity to calamity and disaster to disaster. Somebody said to me the other day, said, you don't like drama, do you? I said, not at all. He said, man, I'm married to a drama queen. Said, she's not happy. Said, if there's not drama, she creates drama. I can't stand drama. I can't stand problems. I can't stand surprises. I want to know everything before it happens. And I want a lifestyle of faith, because a lifestyle faith, that's that word, deep meat word faith. It produces a total covering of your life. It's an entire lifestyle. And the only thing that produces that is daily meat, Daily word. There are so many people that are so daily about everything. Daily they go to school and go to all their classes and they brag and say, you know what? I have a perfect attendance record. There are other people that have a perfect attendance on their job. And all of those are admirable qualities to have. But I want to ask you spiritually, how daily are you? The key word of the book of Acts is daily. Daily they prayed. Daily they went to the temple. And friend, if you become a daily person in the Word of God, I'll tell you what you're going to have. You're going to have meat faith, strong faith. And that's what I want in my life. Jesus is always concerned about the quality and the quantity of a believer's faith. Why was he concerned about Peter? Let's look at it just real quickly. Number one, Peter failed to heal his mother-in-law when she was sick. Now, I don't know whether that was a lack of faith or that was a choice. But his mother-in-law got sick, and Peter could not pray the prayer of faith. Number two, he could get out of the boat, but he couldn't walk very far. See, he had that sporadic faith. It'd get him out of the boat, but it wouldn't take him all the way to Jesus. Number three, he rebuked Jesus. The Bible said Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." And Jesus was saying, "I'm going to be baptized with the baptism that you can." And Peter began to actually rebuke Jesus because of a lack of faith. Peter answered and said, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles." He lost faith and tried to circumvent Jesus' plan for his church. He took a sword and cut Malchus's ear off when they came to get Jesus. He cursed when they accused him of being a Christian. He followed afar off. He denied the Lord. He lied. All of this is Peter, which, by the way, was the spokesman on the birthday of the church, which gives us all hope. That's the reason why I like Peter a lot and like to study his life, because he failed so many times, but yet Jesus never cast him away. Friend, we've all failed, but Jesus doesn't cast us away. He sees value in us when nobody else sees value in us. He sees value in us when we don't even see value in ourselves. I can tell you when Peter failed all these times and when he cursed and denied that he was a disciple of Christ, there was nobody that was as depressed about that as Peter. He just felt terrible, but Jesus wasn't through with him yet. And I want to tell somebody here today that you are not pleased with yourself or your performance in life as a Christian, a husband, a man, a woman, an employee, a business person. I want to tell you, Jesus is not finished with you yet. Praise God, he knows exactly what he's doing. He's praying for your failing faith. He's praying for your milk faith. And he said, "Hey, I'm taking you up. I got you in my hand. I'm putting you through this school. I'm going to train you. I'm going to gird you up. I'm going to give you new faith. I'm going to cause you to understand the principles of God." Very quickly, I'm closing now. Peter went from milk faith to meat faith. All of a sudden, this man that had been a failure, an abysmal failure, time and time and time again, something happened to him. And friend, can I tell you, this is just so important. If there's two things that I can tell you to do in your life, if you're a Christian, and number one is get full of the Holy Spirit and stir that gift up every day, and number two, get in the Word of God every day. If you will do those two things, I can promise you that you will prevail. You will be victorious. If you've got the same Spirit, which is the Holy Ghost in you, that raised up Christ from the dead, it's a resurrection spirit. You know what the resurrection is? It means that death itself is not a challenge when you have the resurrection spirit. That means when a job fails, it doesn't matter because you have got the Spirit that brings the dead back to life. When a marriage fails, it doesn't matter. You've got the resurrection spirit in you. When a job fails, a situation fails, if you've got that resurrection spirit, you've got the power. And if you've got the meat, faith, and word in your life, you know what to do. So you've got the winning combination of power and knowledge, praise God, and you will overcome the devil every time. And so we see Peter going from this failing person to being filled with the power of the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2. And when he did, he was transformed forever. He went from being a milk faith to a meat faith Christian. The Bible said he stood up with the 11. when they came against them and said, these men are drunk, he said, oh, not as ye suppose. And he preached such an electrifying message. This failing man, this milk faith man, preached such a compelling message that 3,000 people got saved, filled, and were added to the church that day. There was a mob at Pentecost that came against them, and he stood against them. When he came to the temple, and everybody had walked by this man laying at the gate, beautiful. Jesus had been by him. The other disciples had been by him. But when Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, suddenly that faith level was so constant in his life. He looked at him and said, silver and gold have we none, but rise up in the name of Jesus Christ. And this person that had been bypassed by everybody became a congregational attendee with the Apostle Peter and went into the house of God, walking and leaping and praising God. He confronted the rulers of Israel in Acts chapter 4. They saw the boldness of Peter and perceived and marveled that they were the men of God. And he went down to Tabitha's house, which is also known as Dorcas. And they said, came out and told her, said, Dorcas has died. She was a great saint of God. But here was a man now living in a terrible, different level of faith than he did before Pentecost. Because he put them out of the room. He laid his hands on her and rose her up out of death and presented her back to the saints and the widows, the Bible said. A miracle-working man of God that had once had weak faith. Ladies and gentlemen, just because you failed, just because you've had weak faith, just because you've dropped the ball one time, does not forever establish your course in life. I'm telling you, if you'll come to a Bible-believing church, if you'll get in the Word of God, if you'll pray on the Holy Ghost, if you will be willing to accept the meat word and not run away from it, not dismiss it and say, that's not for me. Say, if it's in the Word of God, I will embrace it. You will become a mighty, mighty person of faith. And when all of those things come against you, they'll just be practice. Just practice. Just practice. My friend Lawrence Bishop was a multimillionaire when he died. But praise God, I went to him with a little cheap hotel one time. I was preaching a deal up in Indiana, and he went with me. And he argued with the man running that little hotel, and it was only about $29 or something. We just needed a place to lay down for a couple hours. He did while that service was going on. I was going to be, and then we were going up to northern Indiana. And I heard him argue with that guy, trying to get him down $5 more on that room. And he's a multimillionaire. We got back in the truck. He got him down. I said, Lawrence, what was that about? He said, practice. He said, it was just $5 this time. It might be $5,000 next time, or it might be $5 million next time. He said, I'm always practicing. Ladies and gentlemen, are you practicing your faith? Let's stand together if you would. Are you practicing your faith? Praise God. When you get a headache, don't just automatically reach over and get a pill. Why don't you practice your faith a little bit? Praise God. When you get a little short of money, don't just say, well, I'm short of money. I'm going to call my mama and see if she's got some. Why don't you practice your faith a little bit and say, I'm going to believe God and see if the Lord won't just cause some money to show up and meet my need. Praise God. When your child is acting a little unruly, don't just say, well, I'm going to take him to the school counselor. Say, I think I'm just going to practice my faith on him and I'm going to let the Holy Ghost move through me. Praise God. I like it when they talk about doctors. They're general practitioners. Remember that every time you go to the doctor, your doctor's practicing on you. That's what they have. Said, what are you doing? Oh, I'm establishing a practice. And so that means we're the guinea pig, praise God. Well, I'm going to tell you what, when you're sick, you're glad they're going to practice on you. Well, let me tell you about faith. It might not be where you want to be, but every day you ought to be practicing your faith. Every day, praise God. When our boys were small, and Brandon and Sean, they do very well financially, and they walk in faith and operate in faith, and they owe much of that to their mother. But I remember when they were little, she'd say, all right, boys, we're going to go so-and-so. Let's begin to join together and pray. There'll be a parking place right where we want it. And many, many times that parking place was there. It was just a little way of showing those boys about faith, praise God. Let me tell you about my faith. My faith says God is able. That nothing is too hard for God. That God is a healer. When the doctors give you a bad report, God's report is bigger. When the boss says you're fired, God says you're hired somewhere else. When somebody turns against you, God's going to have a better friend for you. When the door is shut, it's because there's a bigger and better door opening somewhere else. My faith is yea and amen, that God is on my side. He will never leave me nor forsake me, that He is not only my Savior. He didn't save me to leave me. He saved me to keep me, praise God. And He keeps me every day of my life. He makes everything that I need available. He opens every door. He makes every crooked path straight. And so my job is just to believe that the Lord is able, that He is a good God all the time. He's able to perform that which He has promised. He's a supernatural God. He's ever able to stymie the banker, the lawyer, and everybody else that says, I can't do it. Praise God. I remember years ago in the 80s, I remember talking to a banker, and he said, the best thing you can do is file bankruptcy. I'm glad I listened to the Lord rather than my banker, because praise God, Wells Fargo said, we're going to get your business. Anybody in town would want your business. That don't sound like bankruptcy to me. It sounds like the Lord turned it around. Somebody in this building right now is going through something, and God is poised to turn around, but He's waiting for you to manifest your faith and say, God, there ain't a way on earth that this is going to happen unless you get involved. But praise God, I believe you're involved. I believe you're going to work in my behalf. I believe you're going to talk to somebody. I believe you're going to move somebody's heart. I believe you're going to rearrange a circumstance. Praise God, I believe the money is mine. I believe the house is mine. I believe the car is mine. I believe my family is saved. I believe my neighbor is saved. I believe the job is mine. I believe the healing is mine. Praise God. I know, God, you're a mighty God, and you're in this building right now. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Shokorama halalabariya. I want this church to have major faith. And the only way that's going to have is major word, meat word. Sometimes it's going to cause us to squirm a little bit. But praise God, say, that's all right. Bring it on. I'm going to be a strong person, and I'm going to have real faith so that nothing in this world is able to take me down and out. Lift up your hands and give God some praise, would you please? If you're here tonight and you're not saved, this altar belongs to you right now. Would you come forward? If you're here and you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, this is your night.